Well, before we commence this further study in the life of the prophet Elijah, we have just read verses 17 to 24 of the 18th chapter of the first book of Kings. Because in our last study, we left Ahab going to meet Elijah, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And the very first words that Ahab utter show the brazen effrontery of the man. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? This was putting the boot on the wrong foot with a vengeance. And Elijah promptly told him so. Verse 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. How this reminds us of our Lord's warning centuries after, as he sent out his 12 disciples. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And the chapter starts off with the Lord calling to him his 12 disciples, giving them power and sending them out to preach. And verse 16, he tells them, Matthew 10:16, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And you will remember his repetition of this on that last night with them. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. John 15:18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. With this in mind, I really don't think it's surprising to find that the Septuagint translation of 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18 reads, Art thou he that perverts Israel? And Elijah said, I do not pervert Israel. And you know, it's the same word as used by the chief priests and scribes and the whole Sanhedrin when they accused the Lord Jesus before Pilate. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And although in Acts chapter 16 and verse 20 it's a different word that is used, meaning to stir up or agitate, whereas pervert means to turn away, Paul and Silas too were accused of troubling the city of Philippi. Truly the servant is not greater than his Lord, and any believer who makes a stand against unsound doctrine or the traditions of men will always be regarded as a troubler, and especially by his fellow Christians, alas. I want to say this here. What a wealth of witness the much loved and much hated principal of the Chapel of the Open Book in Wilson Street, London, could give concerning this fact, if he were so disposed. The late Dr. Bullinger and Mr. Welsh in his day have both been the targets of some of the most virulent and hostile criticism it has ever been my misfortune to read. But thank God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ kept them from being deterred, and they both continued to expound a rightly divided word of truth and allow Scripture to be its own interpreter. All true Bereans who know anything of the life story of Mr. Welsh rejoice in the fact that it has pleased the Lord to allow our brother, after many days, to find some of the bread he cast upon the waters in years gone by. And for those of us who have profited so greatly from his ministry, what a spur to faithfulness in handling the Word of God, as we see how our Heavenly Father honours that above everything. Back to 1 Kings 18 and verse 19. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. What an indictment there is in those last five words, which eat at Jezebel's table. False religion always has, and always will, seek the favour of the world and its support. How it grieves the heart of the true child of God to see churches of all denominations running fetes, whist drives, dances, raffles, and all the other attractions of Vanity Fair in order to raise funds for carrying on the so-called work of God. Only last evening, I was reading news items from the Norwich Churchman, which gives news of happenings throughout the Diocese of Norwich, and one of the items said, in a little over 12 months, about £470 has been raised for a certain church fabric fund, I won't name the parish. A successful series of bingo drives has recently brought in £140, which has been given to this fund. You know, it reminds me of a story once told me by a brother who comes from a nearby seaside town, a very zealous and outspoken Christian. In fact, we used to refer to him as the breeze from the coast, and he was breezy. He was stopped in the street one day by a churchman who asked him to buy a raffle ticket. The man said, you know, this is in a good cause. We want to put a new roof on the church. We've got death watch beetles in some of the timbers. And my friend looked at him and said, I'm not buying a raffle ticket. And you know, your trouble isn't beetles in the roof or even bats in the belfry. Your real trouble is that you've got the devil in the foundations. And of course, alas, that's only too true in many instances. The fact of the matter is that you can't fight the Lord's battles in the world's armour, as David demonstrated when he took off Saul's armor and relied on God's armaments, five smooth stones from the brook, which the ordinary man would pass by as being useless. But then God uses weak and apparently useless things, and for a particular reason, which Paul points out in his first chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise men after the flesh, not many are mighty, not many are noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here's the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And it's a far better sign of the spiritual health of any community of Christians when they are frowned upon and accused of being straight-laced, narrow-minded, and all the rest of it. Do you remember our Lord's own words in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22? Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. But paradoxically enough, the Berean brethren I've been privileged to meet so far are the jolliest and happiest lot of folk you'd meet in a month of Sundays. Why? Because their hearts have been enlightened to know that the straightness of the gate and the narrowness of the way lead not only to life, but to the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Back to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. 1 Kings 18, 20 and 21. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Here is the question of choice, which runs through all the ages of time, and on the answer to which hangs the final destiny of all the true seed of Adam. It stems from the enmity of Genesis 3:15. It was set before the nation of Israel by Moses time and time again. It was repeated by Joshua. What a lovely word that is of Joshua, is in chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This question of choice was the burden of all the prophets, and the Lord too, in his earthly ministry, also mentioned this question of choice. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation is the contrast between the blessedness of those that do the commandments of the Lord and murderers, idolaters, liars, and so on. I do hope that every listener to this recording has honestly faced up to this question of choice and is really serving the Lord and not still trying to sit on the fence. You can't do that. It isn't possible, even though you may think it is. As we pointed out in a previous study, there is no such thing as neutrality in this war. You are either on one side or the other. Which side are you on? Answer yourself honestly. And you know, this is not merely what I say. It is what the Son of God, the Saviour, says. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Verse 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the pats which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's the vital thing, you know. I was interested to find that in the current issue of the Berean Expositor, in an article on the spotless lamb and dealing with the Passover feast, Mr. Welsh had something to say about this word halt. In Exodus 12 and verse 13, Exodus 12 and verse 13, the Lord told Israel through Moses, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now verse 23 puts a little different aspect on it. Verse 23, For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you see, that rather gives the idea of pausing over the door to prevent the destroying angel from going in. And Mr. Welsh points out that that's the very same word as is used by the prophet Elijah here, why halt ye? Why pause, you see? It's the idea of the Lord hovering or pausing rather than passing over and leaving the door. I think if we just look at Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 5, Isaiah 31 and verse 5, we get the idea, because the same word is used here. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will preserve it. And I think that idea is borrowed in turn from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 32 verse 11, As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. And the idea certainly seems to be that the Lord covers with his wing the door of the houses where the blood was sprinkled, and so prevented the destroying angel from entering. And surely here we ought to think that it won't do, especially if we're unsaved, it won't do to pause. No pausing. The scripture says that now is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. Notice the last paragraph of the verse we've just been thinking about in 1 Kings 18, and in connection with answering this question of choice. The last paragraph of verse 21. And the people answered him not a word. They wouldn't give any reply, you see, to his question as to how long they were going to halt between two opinions. And there is the saying that conscience makes cowards of us all. As a Christian, you will often have noticed that if you speak to unbelievers about the Lord Jesus Christ or the things of God, they usually shut up as tight as clams and walk away. They feel uncomfortable, embarrassed, and out of their depth. Yet, I'm afraid many such go to church or chapel, think they are Christians, and expect to go to heaven and spend eternity with a holy God whom they can't even bear to talk about now. What is it the psalmist says as he commends giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness and mercy? Oh yes, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And if you can't say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth, of course you can't say anything about him, because you know nothing of him. 1 Kings 18 again, and verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. In these days of football pools and so many other forms of gambling, we hear a lot about odds. In the few verses we have so far looked at today, our attention seems to have been specially focused on the proportion of the many to the few. We thought of the straight or wide gate, the broad or narrow way, the many and the few, the choice between the one true God and the myriads of little gods which the devil has manufactured for men and women to worship. And in this verse, Elijah draws the attention of the people to the long odds he is up against. 450 prophets of Baal, plus 400 prophets of the groves, not mentioned here, but they're mentioned in verse 19, 850-1 official figures, to say nothing of the hangers-on, always on the fringe of things, waiting to see which way the cat will jump. But mere numbers don't enter into it with God. And it was one of Elijah's successors, the prophet Zechariah, who was told by an angel, not by might — and that word might is translated elsewhere, army, forces, etc. — not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I think it's true to say that throughout Scripture, the servants of God are always set forth as a tiny minority. One's mind goes to the Saviour's words to his disciples in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, a little flock, but a great shepherd. So if we get dispirited, as we do sometimes, at the scarcity of born-again believers and the magnitude of the forces arrayed against us, spiritual as well as flesh and blood, let us just remember that we are in very good company and that it's quality and not quantity that counts in our calling. You remember the example of Gideon and his army, how he had to send home thousands of them and was left with just 300 men. As you know, that was for exactly the same reason as we've already thought of. The Lord said, you see, that he was to send all these others home. And the real reason, of course, is given in Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so again, we get that stress on glorying in the Lord and not on man. And if this is true as to the proportion of born-again believers to the mass of mankind, how much truer it is of our own particular calling of the truth of the mystery. How few Christians there are who seem to see this great truth of their absolute completeness in Christ Jesus, and therefore no need of any of the what are called means of grace, all the external ordinances and so on. There are very, very few indeed who seem to see or even want to see this great truth. I'm always comforted when I think of the many instances in the Bible of this circle within a circle, as it were. I often remember the camp of Israel in its three circles, growing smaller as they got to the center, as set forth in the first two or three chapters of the book of Numbers. I said just now that throughout Scripture, the true believers seem to be in the minority. But of course that's not absolutely accurate, because when we come to the consummation of the purpose of the ages in the last book of the Bible, and all evil is done away with, then we read of every creature giving praise, and of a great multitude out of all nations which no man could number, standing before the Lamb and ascribing salvation to God. We are living in the season of first fruits, but there is yet to be the great harvest in gathering, when God once more resumes his purpose for his chosen people Israel, who are to be the world's finest missionaries. You see, there are Jews in every nation under the sun, and so there's no question of anybody having to learn a strange language, because there will be the missionaries already speaking their own language, going to all the nations of the earth for this great harvest at the time of the end. In the meantime, there's another point I think we mustn't forget, and that's the Lord's revelation to Elijah in the next chapter, that there were 7,000 others in Israel who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Also, when you think of it, how remarkable that Elijah completely ignored the 100 prophets of the Lord, which Obadiah just told him about. He said, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. And in the interview on Mount Horeb, the Lord doesn't mention them either, unless they are merely included in the 7,000. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Elijah had been in hiding, as well as they, but he was hiding at the express command of God. What about these 100 prophets. I wonder if they were hiding on the advice of man. Evidently, they hadn't been so concerned about the spiritual state of the nation as had Elijah, or the Lord could have used one or more of their number to issue the challenge which Elijah had now made. What a miniature this is of all generations of the Lord's people, including our own. The great majority seem to be just apathetic, or they get sidetracked in some way or other, and it is just the one here and the one there, serving the Lord with heart and mind in singleness of purpose, that he is able to use to stir things up and become a troubler. It might be well to remember that in the first instance, Elijah didn't pray for showers of blessing. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Why? To bring the nation to repentance. And that still is the first and great requirement today. It takes a war or some dire peril to make the churches of Christendom pray earnestly. Otherwise, it's just a matter of what the Saviour called vain repetitions and much speaking. What a vivid picture of the present day Paul draws in the first few verses of that last chapter in his last letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, herald the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the season will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. How much reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and sound teaching come from the majority of pulpits today? Alas, very little, I fear. Most congregations seem to prefer to have their ears tickled rather than be soundly ticked off. Praise God, there are a few honourable exceptions, but many more are needed. And let's just look at the next two verses of 1 Kings 18, verses 23 and 24. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. There's an example of scrupulous fairness for you. Elijah was prepared to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I think that would be a good thing for us to bear in mind, that the world expects us as Christians to be scrupulously fair. And you see, he put the point that the God which answered by fire, let him be God. There we've got an example of Elijah's knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, because of course it was a sign right throughout the Old Testament scriptures of a sacrifice being accepted by fire, accepted by God, when fire came down from heaven and consumed it. We shall have to think about that, I hope, in our next Bible study. And the people, you see, here said, it is well spoken. They can answer now. You see how cunning. The choice has been shifted. They're not asked to make the choice. The choice has been shifted elsewhere. And so they could dodge responsibility of answering. How human that is. Coming right down from our first parents, when first one and then the other blamed another for their own downfall. Well, I'm afraid we must bring the vital events on Mount Carmel till our next Bible study, God willing. Until then, may none of us halt between two opinions. It might be interesting to know that the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, says, Elijah said, "Why halt ye on both feet?" Well, now I know that halt in the Old Testament chiefly refers to being lame, but take it if you like, in the army way of an order to halt. Even if you're just lame on both feet, you're not going to get very far, are you? And if you halt on both feet, of course you're standing still. You're not even marking time. And that's a bad thing from the Christian point of view of life. Because as a Christian, you must go on. The whole burden of the Epistle to the Hebrews is either going on to perfection, the end, or going back to perdition, waste. And so, may we go forward in the strength of that mighty, risen, and ascended power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ever to usward who believe. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.